miscommunication. I thought I had 45 minutes and ended up having 35. And that's not his fault. It's not my fault. It's just miscommunication. I feel like I did a terrible job in trying to teach you in regards to predestination and the dangers that are involved in that. Today, my assigned subject, and if you look at it, it's headed under apologetics. Somebody tell me what apologetics is. Sir?
Giving a defense.
It is an argument, whether it's oral or written, in justification of theory or religious doctrines. So in other words, when we make a statement of fact, we have the burden of proof. We say God is eternal. Let me rephrase that. We turn to the Bible. The Bible says God is eternal. We have a doubter that's over here on the other side, whether it's through ignorance, prejudice, whatever the reason might be, here is someone that doubts that statement. Now, it has changed in 45 years of preaching. It used to be that you could sit down with somebody at your dining room table and you can open the Bible, and most people, regardless of religious background, accepted the Bible as the authority. That is not true anymore. What Genesis 1 and verse 1 say? In the beginning, God, prove it. How do you prove that? Anybody? Sir?
Cosmological argument.
Wait a second. Wait. I can't find cosmological. Where? Book after verse. Uh-oh, we got a problem. We've got a problem. Because the first thing they're going to say to that is, well, you've got the witness testifying for himself, and their word's no good. So, how are you going to prove God is? Well, I do believe the Bible speaks for itself. But I also think there are ways that you have to go outside of the Bible. And you have to look for those evidences. And we call that a study of Christian evidence. And anybody in our brotherhood knows anything about apologetic press, you know that that is their main thing that they do. And what a wonderful job they do in presenting the facts versus pseudoscience today. Now, I'm supposed to do an apologetic study in regards to this concept of the immutability. And I said, when he said that, I said, it's easy for you to say. My southern tongue just don't really grasp that real quick. So we got to, what in the world is immutability, first of all? That's a big word. Sounds good. What in the world does that mean? First of all, think about it. Let's start in Psalms 33 and verse 11. Someone read that for me, please. I don't know this, if this is an interactive class or not. It is going to be, because you and I are going to study this subject.
The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations.
All right. He had just said previously in verses 9 and 10 that in regards to what man teaches and man's wisdom, it's going to fall. It's going to be brought to naught. And then he says, but the counsel of God, what does it do? Stands forever. It stands forever. Then I want you to look at Psalms 102 and verse 27. Psalms 102, verse 27. Somebody else get Malachi 3 and verse 6. Somebody else get Hebrews 1 and verse 12. Somebody else get Hebrews 13 and verse 8. And somebody else get James 1 and verse 17. And then we're going to try to put a bow on this thing and look at what it says. What does the Bible say about the immutability of God? Who's got Psalms 102, verse 27?
Thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end.
You're the same as immutability. Malachi 3, verse 6.
For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not your sons.
I change not the immutability of God. Hebrews 1, verse 12. And as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Hebrews 13, verse 8.
Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever.
The same yesterday, today, and forever. And we have gotten so afraid of the denominational people and what they teach in regards to that passage that we don't even use good verses. I think I preach a pretty good sermon on Hebrews 13 and verse 8. I'll give you a touch of it in just a second. But he's the same. God is the same. He was the same to Adam and Eve. He was the same to Moses. He was the same to David. He was the same to Christ. He is the same to you. God has not, does not, will not change. Now that's what the Bible says. Look then, the last passage in James 1 and verse 17. With is whom is no variableness. He's not wishy-washy. He didn't say to Noah, behold, the thought of mankind is only evil continually, and I'm going to destroy the earth. Noah gets to work on art. I'm building. But God, don't you think we need to give him a second chance? God, you know, they deserve one more time. Let's just don't destroy them, God. What'd God do? Did God do what he said he'd do? God don't change. Here's my sermon on Hebrews 13 and verse 8. God doesn't change. You have the patriarchal law. You have the Mosaical law. And you have the Christian age in which we're living today. Let me show you how God does not change. Here's the way it has been. Here's the way it is. Here's the way it'll be when the Lord comes back. Number one, you can say God commands or God communicates to man. Got your Bibles? Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. You think he treated Adam and Eve any differently than he treats you? He does not. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, God hath said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. What did he say? What did God tell Eve and Adam? Can you eat of every tree or can you not eat of every tree? Speak up. Did you go to sleep? This is not a difficult question. He said, don't eat of every tree. He put the knot in it, folks. I didn't. You didn't. They didn't. He did. God did. Don't eat of every tree. That's pretty plain. That's just pretty plain. And the Bible is plain. If you want to know what to do to be saved, the Bible will tell you. If you want to know how to live, the Bible will tell you. If you want to know how to speak, the Bible will tell you. If you want to know what it means to be pure and holy, the Bible will tell you. Don't get in an argument with the Bible, because God's going to say it, and then he's not going to argue. Now, I know, according to Dr. Spock, that we're supposed to argue with our children and let their children have their say and be aware of their feelings and all of that kind of malarkey. But that's not the Bible, folks. God's not arguing with his children. My daddy never argued with us. My daddy didn't teach me to count in an argument. He didn't say, now son, get out there and mow the grass. I don't want to. Well, I'm going to give you the five. One, two. You know what you're doing when you're treating your children that way? All you're doing is teaching them to count. You're not teaching them to obey. My daddy said, son, mow the grass. Here's the way he put it. My daddy worked rotating shifts for U.S. Steel. And he might work all night long, and he'd be in at 7 o'clock in the morning. Or he would work from 7 to 3, and he'd be in 3 o'clock that afternoon. And a lot of times when we get up in the morning, Mother, the prophet of Daddy, you know what a prophet is. A prophet is a forth-teller or a foreteller. Both responsibility. She's the forth-teller. Here's the message. Mow the grass before I get in at 3 o'clock. The little fella, what's your name again? Stephen? I almost said Stephen. I thought that's what it was. Stephen, what does it mean to have the grass mowed before 3 o'clock? It means responsibility. But it's your job to have the grass mowed by 3 o'clock. Now, what does that mean to you? What does it mean? It means mow the grass by 3 o'clock. That's not hard. God's not ever going to ask you to do something that's impossible. The commandments of God are not grievous. 1 John 3 and verse 5. 5:3. I'm dyslexic. Sometimes, you know. Thank you. His commandments are not so difficult that they cannot be obeyed. They can be obeyed. Can be obeyed. When God commands something, that's what he means. And it didn't take me but one time to not have that grass mowed by 3 o'clock in the afternoon to realize consequences come with what our choice is. So here it is. Here is God, who has never changed. He commands. He gives you a choice. And then there are consequences that are involved in what you decide to do. Now, you can preach that. That'll be true when the Lord comes back. He's always commanded. He told them not to eat. Serpent comes along and says, that's not true. You know that's not true. So the serpent gave to Eve and she ate. She took the fruit and gave to her husband. And did he ate? The Lord comes into the garden. They're hiding because they now have an awareness. And they realize that what they've done is wrong. What's the consequences? God says, it's okay. I'm just stay in the Garden of Eden. Is that what he said? What did he do? Threw him out. God's mean, isn't he? No. My daddy and wore my britches out. I loved my daddy. My daddy was never unfair to me. Never, not one time, was my daddy unfair. He commanded, and he gave me the right to choose. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. That's under the Mosaic law. Make a choice. Who are you going to serve? Now, what about today? I'm not going to argue with people in regards to what the Bible has to say about conversion. Because the Bible just as plain as it can be. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. God still commands. You want to be saved? That's what you got to do. You want to have your sins washed away? You got to come in contact with that blood. I love Brother Tommy Brooks. Tommy and I worked together in Lubbock 4 or 5 years ago. And man, he is a preacher of the cross. He's convinced me that I need to be more of a preacher of the cross. Yes, sir.
Jordan, in Genesis 3:21, God made coats from the skins of animals. Going back to the blood sacrifice, that's Luke. God always had that provision. When man sinned, he always had that plan ready.
Brother Marshall Keeble used to preach a sermon that was entitled, "There's Power in the Blood." That's where the power is. That's where the power is. Now, we've read from all these passages, and when you look at the fact that the immutability of God means that God is not going to change. He does not change. He's not going to vary. He says it, you know it, and you know what to do with it. Now the choice is yours. And you're going to spend an eternity in regards to whether or not you receive the gospel or whether or not you reject the gospel. If you reject the gospel, it's obvious. You're going to be lost. If you're obedient to the gospel, you're going to be saved. Now, how do I prove that? The Bible states this is what God is. He's unchangeable. How do I prove that? Well, I jotted down about 4 different arguments. I think the promises of God, number one, prove that God is unchangeable. You start in Genesis 3 and verse 15. Where God said to Adam and Eve, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head and I shall bruise his head. First messianic prophecy. That prophecy goes over, or promise, goes over to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Got your Bibles? Look at it. The Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I'll show thee, and I'll make of thee a great nation, and I'll bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I'll bless them that bless thee, and curseth him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. 3 promises are made there. What did he say? Number one, I will give you what? Thank you. The land promise. He says, and unto a land that I'll show thee. I'm going to give you a land. Number two, he says, I'll make of thee what? A great nation, a great people. And then thirdly, he says that in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So you have a land promise, you have a seed. promise, and you have a spiritual promise that's made to us today. Can you prove that true? Sure you can. Take your Bibles, and we'll start off with the land promise. Land promise. Joshua chapter 21. Joshua chapter 21, 43 through 45. Who would like to read? And I may stop you. What?
He gave what?
What? You missed it. Go back.
Some of the land.
Part of it. He just redeemed them a little bit.
All.
Circle it, guys. This is proof. God promised to give them the land. The land that flowed with milk and honey. Here it is. Go ahead. The Lord gave unto Israel all the land which
He swore to give them unto their fathers.
Time. I don't know about your Bible. But it's interesting in the footnotes of my Bible right here. God's promises. And I take it one step further. God's promise fulfilled. I'll give you all the land which I swear to give unto your fathers, and
they possessed it and dwelt therein.
Keep on.
And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that He sware unto their fathers.
Oh, part of what He sware unto their fathers.
All that He sware.
All. Circle that word all. Go ahead.
And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught.
Whoa. You mean to tell me that you believe that they didn't miss a lick at what He said He was going to do? Now, that's just good old Southern English, but that's exactly what that passage says. It says, there failed not aught. God didn't miss one little bit. He told them, I'm going to give you this land, and He gave them that land. True or false? What can you say about the promises of God? They're true.
For Israel to get restored right now, saying, oh, God never fulfilled that promise.
They're wrong. They're absolutely wrong. And skip on over.
Hey, we're talking about free living. In other words, this is a great refutation of that.
Absolutely. When we were going through school,
I remember
Brother Young, who was the one that, you know, brought this out. And he said, look at it, guys. Look at what it refutes. You can say anything you want to in preaching. And that's exactly what false teachers do. They tell you what you want to hear. It's all just going to be roses, and it's all just going to be fun, and it's all just going to be fine, and you don't have to do anything, and you don't have to worry about anything. And that's not what this book says. The book proves. That's apologetics. Here's the evidence for the proof. The fact that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not changing. He hasn't changed the way He deals with man. He gives us a command. He gives us a choice. And the consequences of your actions are yours. Don't stand before God on the day of judgment and say, you never told me. That's a lie. Here it is. I told you. I gave you everything that you need. All things that pertain unto life and unto godliness. I gave it to you. I put it in your hands. I gave you a brain. I taught you how to study the Bible. Sir? just for a cowboy hat, fellas. Yes, sir. And if you wear a cowboy hat, don't say no.
If he wears a cowboy hat, I want to see that.
Not my friend.
But anyhow, at that point, I was thinking, since we talked about the shadow and the time earlier, if it is the case that children of Israel never inherited and possessed the entirety of the land, and the land, the promise of Canaan, is a type of the eternal land of heaven, what would that say about our future abode that we would never dwell and possess it in its entirety?
Yeah. Well, it would.
But heaven
again, you didn't think about it.
But because of this promise, think of what the immutability of God does to bring about our confidence in God.
There you go.
Two or three of you have mentioned Brother Franklin Camp, and I have the dubious honor of working all of the audible material that he has left, and we're now trying to put it into book form so that we can put it in classroom settings and get it in the hands of God-fearing people, and to hear what he has to say about the totality of the Bible, it's unbelievable. But I am in 1 Corinthians with him right now, and I've been listening for the last day and a half, and Joe's lesson was, great this morning. Tom's lesson, you got to have that foundation to stand on, fellas. If you don't understand who's speaking and who they're speaking to and why it's being spoken, then it's going to be difficult to interpret something years ago. Franklin Camp, I don't believe, could talk about any New Testament subject without saying, okay, let's turn to Deuteronomy. Let's go back to Genesis. Let's go back to Exodus. Let's go back to Leviticus. Now look at it, boys. It comes from here all the way to right here. And here's what he's saying. That's the way to preach. That's the way to use the book. And all of this, these feelings and I think and I presume and I want it, and that's not worth a hill of beans. You look at 1 Corinthians and look at the problems that they're having, and the major problem that they're having is a understanding of the value of the Word of God. Now, Paul deals with problems. Now, he's going to deal with problems. But if they knew what the Word said, they would never have gotten to that point. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's start with verse 9. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Let me tell you something. Who talked about empirical evidence yesterday? Touch, taste, feel, all those type of things. You can have all of that, but it don't tell you about God. It don't give you this. I can get up in the morning, and I can look at that beautiful sunrise, and I know in my heart there's a God. That just didn't happen. But if I want to find out about God, if I want to know what God has to say, then I have got to turn to His Word. Verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of God, save the Spirit of God which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received. How'd they receive it? Here it is. You've got it. You've got something to hold on. You've got something to put your head on. You've got something to put your hope in, your trust in. The Word of God, the immutability of God. God didn't change. He hadn't changed. He's not going to change. There's not going to be a surprise on the day of judgment. It's not going to be, oh, I changed my mind. All these folks who disregarded the teachings that I gave them in regards to singing and praying, whether women could teach or not, the one church, all of this garbage that goes on under the disguise of religion, God's not going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What he's going to say is, I told you what I wanted. And you're lost because you did not obey. The only argument, and I'm assuming Omari is a lawyer. Is that, I should have picked up on that real quick. He's not a very good one. Okay. The only argument, the only reason, the only defense on the day of judgment is, I did it because you told me to. That's it. Stand before him and say, well, I didn't obey the gospel because my mom and daddy didn't do it. Don't mean anything. Well, I didn't obey the gospel because I was seeking after the riches of the world. Don't mean anything. Bill Gates ain't got a leg up on me, folks. As a matter of fact, he's way behind. His money is not going to buy him one day in heaven. Not one day. You think he's rich? Look at Solomon. And after Solomon had looked at it all, he said, vanity, vexation of the spirit. That's all it is. Well, I've got 6, 7, 8 minutes in here. I got 10. Wow. He's not even going to shortchange me today. Wow. let me just show you a couple other arguments that I think prove the immutability of God. Second of all, I think his love does. I think his promise does. I think his love does. John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world. That has not changed. Romans 5, 8, 9. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That has not changed. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. God is love. He's the source of love. John 14, 34 and 35, of the truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, and that's not the right verse. Yeah, I'm wanting John 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if what? If you have love one toward another. Brethren, I don't mind calling a wolf a wolf. I don't mind calling a dog a dog. I think we ought to speak plain. But let me, so this is my warning for all of us. Let's don't reach a point that we become, in our eyes, cocky. And we call even some of our brethren who teach differently than what we do. If it's weak, let's say it's weak teaching. If it's in error, let's call it in error. Let's call Bible things by Bible names. Calling somebody names, do you think that's going to throw gasoline on the fire? Or do you think it's going to put the fire out? When I say throw gas on the fire, is it going to explode and get worse, get better? No, it's not. Most of you don't know me. But most of the folks in Alabama who do know me know several things about me. I don't compromise the truth. I don't compromise. objective for us is. And this all, everything that we're doing ought to come under this umbrella. Luke 19, verse 10. Son of Man is what? Come, seek, and save the lost. Are erring brethren lost? If they're erring, they're lost. Do they need to be won back to the cause of Christ? Absolutely. Here's a point that Brother Franklin Camp makes, and somebody asked this morning, I think it was Tom, how old I was. I may be the oldest person in here. That's all right. I don't feel old. I still think I can get out here and play basketball with most of you guys. And if you're not careful, I might surprise you. When we look at these things, through the years, experience teaches you some things. Now, when I was 25 and 30 years old, I'd have probably been romping and stomping and kicking and fussing and trying to label and all that kind of stuff. I've learned better. There's a better way. You know what the better way is? Preach the word. Let the Bible speak for us, guys. Let the Bible speak. And when we do that, we're probably going to have a better opportunity to convert that person. I think that's what Paul, to the church at Corinth, was trying to say and show. Yes, sir.
Mutability of God aspect. You talk about the love and the promises, and I think those are two great aspects. Add to the opposite side of that, and you've got the warnings that God delivered. In, for example, Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, when you get into the land, then beware. And Judges is the application of God's immutability to that warning.
Absolutely. Two more things. I think the fact that God cannot lie
proves his immutability. Titus 1 and verse 2, Hebrews 6 and verse 18 says God cannot lie. I think it's interesting. You want to see the opposite of that. Look at John 8, verse 44. I'll show you who the liar is. This hadn't changed either. Ye are of your father the devil. The lust of your fathers ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Isn't it interesting that you go to the book of John, and the book of John says all truth is in God. Go to the devil, no truth in him. He's a liar, the father of all liars, and all you have to do is go to the first illustration. God commanded, what did Satan do? Did he tell the truth or did he tell a lie? Told a little lie. Just told a little lie. God. His very nature has to prove that he's unchanging. If he lied, then he would not be immutable. Last thing, and I'm going to hush. Prophecies. And I should have spent more time on this. Somebody has already mentioned it. I think it was Job who mentioned Psalms 22. One of my favorite psalms. I got this from a pretty good teacher. I think his name is Alan Hires. Just pretty good. He introduced me to a word, specificity. It took me a while to even get to say that. And don't ask me how to spell it, but I can use it correctly in a sentence. And the prophecies of God are specific. December of this year, if this old world continues to stand, these rag magazines will start coming out, and you'll see Madam So-and-so, who is a great soothsayer or whatever, she's going to predict what's going to happen next year. Now, here's how these predictions usually go. I could be a pretty good prophet in this regard. Sometime in the spring, let's see, just during the spring sometime next year, in the state of Alabama, there is going to be a major tornado. Duh. Guess what happens every year in the springtime in Alabama? A major tornado. Well, now, specificity carries it to this extent. It would tell you on what date, at what time, what city, and who's going to be affected by that. There was a Jew who wrote a book that labeled Christ as a copycat and said that all he did was, is he, this Jew read the Old Testament and then he copied the things that were said, and that's why Jesus Christ claimed to be the Son of God. Psalm 22 says that's a lie. My God, verse 1, why hast thou forsaken me? Predicts what he's going to say on the cross. Now, you could say, oh, well, he read that, and while he was being crucified, he said that. Okay. Verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. Yeah. How do you get the folks who are trying to destroy you, your reputation, and everything you stand for, how do you get them to participate in the proof that you're the Son of God? How do you do that? That's ridiculous. Utterly, utterly ridiculous. Verse 16, I'm just throwing out a few of these things. They pierced my hand. What? When this was written by the chief, when this was written by David, what was the means of execution? Stoning. You have any clue to when the art of crucifixion came into being? Years later. But yet David said, they're going to crucify me. Oh, oh! How'd you know that? I just threw out one of those predictions in the dark. You know, I just happened to get lucky. No. Specificity. God doesn't change, guys. He's not going to change. May we learn to speak as he speaks, teach the things that he wants to be taught, the way he wants them to be.